Amen. Amen. You can be seated. It seems good to the Lord and the Holy Ghost that this is a season of teaching on finances again. If you weren't here Sunday, I'm going to do a quick review of Sunday's 10 o'clock message called We Are Sons and Heirs of God. Boy, he did quite a summary in that one message there. Now go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew 6. Now, it's been a long time since I sat at my computer and prayed and looked up Scripture and let the Lord, and that's the right way to put it, let the Lord write a lesson through me that takes 4 pages. I have no idea if we're going to get through all this tonight or not. It's been a long time. Usually, I don't know what I'm going to teach on until I'm almost standing here. But this is so critical for where we're going. Y'all know where we're going? Revival, that's the right answer. Hallelujah, we're going into revival. That revival is going to include a revival of finances because the Lord has already spoken to us this merging of miracles with media, and it's going to take finances to do that. So if you're listening to this message tonight, I don't think it's by coincidence whether you're physically here or listening around the world. You're part of his end-time plan. Now, on my notes is not Matthew 6. But as I was worshiping and just double-checking with the Lord, we are going to launch out of Matthew 6 tonight. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but the Lord's Prayer occurs in Matthew 6 and also over in Luke 11. And it's almost word for word. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Give us this day, or give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our debtors and so forth. Lead us not into temptation. The wording is almost exactly the same. But in that sentence where it says, give us this day our daily bread, the context in Matthew 6 is completely different than the context in Luke 11. You can tell that from the rest of the teaching that Jesus does in Matthew 6. Matthew 6 is about you coming to the place where you trust him yourself for your provision. And that's not an easy journey. You might think it is. Trust me. Trust others who have walked this path. It's not as easy as you think it. It's real easy till the first time you hear him say, do something. That doesn't make sense to your natural mind. You're going to find out he thinks different than we think. But Matthew 6, the teaching is in context of you learning that he is your provider. And it's not based on your works either. He's real clear about it. Luke 11, when the same prayer, give us this day our daily bread, but the context there, he's not talking about bread for you to eat. There, he's talking about bread for your friend. He's talking about ministry. He's talking about the working of the Holy Spirit, whether it be miracles, gifts of healing, could be finances you're giving. But that bread is to deal to others. There's a graduation process in my mind from Matthew 6. First, it's hard to go to Luke 11, trusting him for bread for others, if you've not first come to the place you can trust him for bread for yourself. You see what I'm saying? So I know you know this one almost by heart, but it'd be good to read it again. Let's start in Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, in the early days, I didn't have any idea what that meant. You cannot serve God and mammon. I know exactly what it means now. What it means is what he says in the next verse. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? I'll talk about Gary and not you. When I first started trying to learn to trust him, I'm going, well, I mean, when he first called me to go full time, why didn't I obey him? Well, I got bills to pay. I've got car payment, and my wife likes to eat. I like to eat. My kids, they had this eating, you know, they want to eat every day. It's just scary, you know? And I could, what? You want me to do what? Yeah. Then he had further instructions beyond that, and I can't belabor this point too much. But if you're still overly concerned about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, how you're going to survive, well, he's got a lesson for you, and it's right here in Matthew 6. So verse 26, he said, behold, and you know, you think it's coincidence, the words that he chooses when he teaches? I don't think so. I think every word is in here and every word is important. Behold the fowls of the air. I don't think it's coincidence. It starts off with this. For they sow not, neither do they reap. What is the predominant prosperity message on TV today? Christian TV. Come on. Sowing and reaping. I don't think it's coincidence. He starts off with, consider the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought, now this is one I've tried because I'm so short. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? I've tried it. I can't. And why take you thought for raiment, clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Well, what's he talking about there? It's not based on their works. They're not doing any works for God to clothe them. Look, yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now see, the truth of it is, the vast majority of the body of Christ is not going to have a pulpit ministry. They're not going to be what we call full-time ministers. Most people are going to have a job. Most people are going to be sowing and reaping. I believe in giving. In fact, the title of tonight's message is Church Offerings. It might be part one, part two, I don't know. But no, it'll be part one. There might be a part two or part three, I don't know yet. But I believe in sowing. I believe in sowing and reaping. I believe in working, having a job. What he's trying to deliver us from, though, is that that job is your source. Or that your giving is your source. No, we're going to sow it. We're going to give into the kingdom, and we're going to have good jobs, and we're going to be good, industrious people. But see, he's trying to get us to the place of when they give you the pink slip, and you've worked there for 10 years, you've had this job, and now all of a sudden it's gone. If there's something, if there's anxiety that comes up, we're still maturing in that area. Trust me, I know what I'm talking about. They give you the pink slip and your first thought is, this didn't take God by surprise. I'm not going to worry. My provision is not based on my spinning or my toil. My prosperity is not based on my sowing. My prosperity is based on something else that we'll find out down here in a little bit. But I am secure in my Father. I'm worth more than the birds. He loves the birds. He created the birds. He likes me better. He created the lilies. He takes care of the lilies, whether they work or whether they don't work. He likes me better. We should be at peace. I still love that series of Pastor Dave called Peace, the Aggressive Weapon of God. Boy, that's a good one. That's a good one right there. All right, let's keep going because we got a long ways to go. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Just turn to somebody and say, God clothes me. I'll never be without clothes. It's not based on my sowing, or my reaping, or my toil, or my spinning. Even though I do all of those things, my Father clothes me. Hallelujah. That's where he's trying to get us to get secure in that. See, that's when you become unmanageable by the devil. You start becoming unmanageable. It doesn't matter what the economy says. Doesn't matter what your job said. Doesn't matter if, you know, if the company hired a demon-possessed boss for you. Doesn't matter. God is your provider. God is your provider. All right. So verse 31, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. I love how Dave put that. One of the early times I heard him teach out of this, he says, do you understand that for the unbeliever, the Gentile, for most of them, their whole life, from birth to the grave, is based on these things. What are we going to eat? It doesn't matter if you live in a rich country, poor country. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? How are we going to be clothed? Gary was like that for a long time. Every decision I made, everyone, every decision, somehow was based on finances. What kind of house are we going to live in? What kind of car are we going to drive? How are we going to educate our kids? On and on and on. And all of my thinking was just like this. After all these things, does the Gary seek? That was me. And get this, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He knows in America you need a car. He knows you need a place to live. He knows you need shoes. He knows you need clothes. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, this is the real secret. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What do you think was uppermost on Jesus' mind every day? My sandals are about to wear out. I don't know how I'm going to get another pair of sandals. I better sow a seed to meet my biggest need. What do y'all think? No, not at all. It's ridiculous. Ridiculous, isn't it? What was on his mind? Father, I'm going to be about your business today. Father, what's in store for today? What's on your mind today, Father? That should be our mind. Seek first your place, his plan for you in his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, he says, they'll be added to you. You don't have to spend your life about those things. That frees us to spend our life about the kingdom of God. He will provide. Amen. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. All right. Now, we're getting into the lesson. This is a review from Sunday's message titled, We Are Sons and Heirs of God. And I've got 10 points here. I'm not going to belabor them because we've got a lot of new things to go over. Number one, we are not sharecroppers in the kingdom of God. Number two, we are sons and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Remember John chapter 1, to those that received him, gave he power to become the what? The sons of God. That's who we are. Point number three, all that the Father has belongs to Christ. Remember him saying that? All that the Father hath is mine. Now, point number four, we have been given the same glory as Jesus. Remember John 17? The glory that thou gavest me, I have given them. What glory is he talking about? Well, Jesus was the only person in a human body on planet Earth that was truly God's Son. That was the glory that the Father gave him. He was the only one on earth. But to those that received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God. That glory he has given us is sonship. I double dog dare you to go into any denominational church. Say, Pastor, I have a message for your congregation. Yes, what is it? I just want to tell them that God has given me the same glory that he gave Jesus Christ. And see how quickly they run you out of town, you know. But that is scriptural. Now, that glory is sonship. You have a standing with the Father that no person in the Old Testament had. That's why Jesus said of John the Baptist, born of women, there's not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. That's pretty good company. Moses, Abraham, King David, the prophet Samuel, all of those But he says the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Why? They were servants in God's house. You are a child born of his spirit, and the very house belongs to you. You are an heir. I like it. So point number five, all that the Father has is ours. That brings us to point six. The Holy Spirit, he takes of Christ, that which belongs to Christ, and shows it unto us. Why? Because we are joint heirs with him. Number seven, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says that the Father has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everyone say all. Is there such a thing as more than all? No, there's not. So how can you sow to reap more when by inheritance you already have all? Now that'll mess with your meditator. I'm going to say that sentence again. They're sowing and reaping. We'll get to it tonight or later. I'm not sure if it'll make it. If we'll make it that far tonight. But the way it's been taught, we've been brainwashed. They're trying to make sharecroppers out of sons. You're not called to be a farmer in the kingdom of God. You're called to walk as a son who has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. So I'm going to say that sentence again. This is point eight. How can you sow to reap more when by inheritance you already have all? I like that. It took a long time for the Holy Spirit. This is point nine. It took a long time for the Holy Spirit to get my thinking to the place where I no longer connected up my provision with my giving. I function now, or I'm on this journey with you guys, but I am endeavoring to function as a son who has a vast inheritance rather than as a sharecropper focused on sowing and reaping. I don't know if all of you have read the lessons or heard the lessons that are at my website. My father's father, H.L. Carpenter, had a pretty good sized ranch down around Shawnee, Oklahoma. He raised Black Angus cattle, but they also raised a lot of their own feed for the cattle and a lot of their own food. They had quite a few acres. In fact, he had so many acres they couldn't use them all, so he did sublet some of it to sharecroppers. And they would work that however many acres that had, and he would get a percentage off of what they did. That's how they paid. So if you were driving by there, now Grandpa had like six sons and six daughters, roughly. There was 12 kids, I know that. And trust me, on a farm like that, on a ranch like that, I mean, everybody's busy. Everybody has work from the time they're little. There's canning to do, there's peeling the green beans, and I don't know, just there's always work. So the girls have work and the guys have work. If you drove down that country road on any day of the week, you'd see the sons out there in the field, and they'd be doing whatever work was appropriate at the time. They might be plowing, they might be running the combine, somebody might be greasing the wheels on the combine, and the other guy, he drives the thing, you know. But everybody would have work to do. And then you drive just a little further down, and down there's the acres that the sharecropper's doing. And just to look at it, it looks exactly the same. The sharecropper's down there, and they're doing the same kind of work as the sons. But you know what the difference is? When the dinner bell rings, all the children of my grandfather, they knew it was time to come in and sit down at Daddy's table. They're going to come in and eat from that table. I'm not going to take the time like I usually do to describe to you. Some of you may be fasting and it would be cruel. But I'm talking whole bowls of fried chicken, platters of steak, mashed potatoes and cream gravy, biscuits bigger than your hand, about two inches thick. You slice that open and the steam's still coming out of it. You lather that with butter that you churned yourself out on the porch. And then there's that good country molasses, man. You know, You dip in there and you just bring the spoon up and you just let it fill the biscuit like this from the top, because it's, you bite into that thing and it all just goes, your juice runs down the side of your mouth. But I'm not going to tell you about that. And the thing of it is, all of the sons, the heirs, they dined there every day. The sharecroppers, they don't get to eat at daddy's table. Why? They're not in the family. They're not heirs. They are sharecroppers. And their whole mindset is different. They better focus on their sowing and reaping. That's an old covenant situation. You better cross, dot every I and cross every, do every dot, jot and tittle, because your prosperity was based on it. Then they were not heirs. We are. It took a long time, because I had been so brainwashed by the TV preachers that my prosperity so hinged on my giving. One of the three verses that the Holy Spirit had me confess 4 hours a day for months, and I'm not telling you you have to do that, you're probably not as messed up as I was. Then again, you might be worse. But one of the verses he had me confess was 2 Corinthians 8:9. And I don't know how many thousands of times I confessed that thing until finally, 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. One day I was confessing that, and it hit my mind, and I was going through it, and I just do it again. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, and I heard, not your giving. Through his poverty, not your giving. Through his poverty, you might be rich. And I got it. In the same way that he became my substitute, he became my sin so that I could have his righteousness. He bore my sickness and pain so that I could have his health. He bore my poverty that I could have access to his wealth. Glory to God. Get this man running around. It sends chills up and down. Isn't that something? And the TV preachers want to make a sharecropper out of me. Again, I'm going to say that sentence again. How can you sow to reap more when by inheritance you already have all? That's going to be a good one for you to meditate on. Point number 10. Galatians 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 9 lay down the true principles of sowing and reaping in the kingdom of God. This is really starting the message from tonight now. It's reviewing a little bit from Sunday. Believers sow to the Spirit by giving of their carnal things to those who minister the word of God so they can reap spiritual things. We went through that in great detail Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Galatians chapter 6. So let me just read that for you here out of the Amplified Bible. Galatians 6:6. Let him who receives instruction in the word of God share all good things with his teacher, contributing to his support. How plain is that? How plain is that? 1 Corinthians 9, see, and I went through detail. Remember, the next verse after that says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And I kind of imitated the TV preachers, can a man sow oranges and reap apples? No, my brothers and sisters. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you want a crop of money from God, you've got to sow a crop of money. I did better Sunday. But it's the principle really is, that's not what he's teaching at all. If you leave it in the context, he's talking about, you got that $100 in your pocket. Man, you sat in that service today and the teaching was really good. Man, you got ministered to. Maybe Dave operated in the gifts. Maybe you received a word of prophecy. I mean, you really got ministered to. You got $100 in your pocket, or 50 or 10. I'm trying to make a point. God starts dealing with you, or maybe it's your own spirit dealing with you. Boy, you ought to give into that offering today. Man, you really received from God today, But then there's another part of you says, you know, the casino is going to open in about an hour. I can use that $100 there, you know. That's why he says, you're either going to sow to the flesh and of the flesh reap corruption, or you're going to sow to the Spirit and of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You're going to use the $100 for something. Which are you going to use it for? All right. I'm going to go ahead and read this out of 1 Corinthians 9. This is the same Paul wrote both of these letters, Galatians and 1 Corinthians. He's teaching the exact same principle. So let's look at this in 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Why is Paul quoting the law? Doesn't he know we've been delivered from the law? Yes, we have. We are not under the law of Moses. But the law is full of types and shadows. That's what you use it for now. All of those things were written for our admonition and for our learning. Okay, so Paul is quoting. He says, well, you don't muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. He that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power and its authority, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. You know, Paul himself, he chose to be what we'd call today a lay preacher. He chose on purpose, rather than that it could be said of him that he was preaching for gain's sake. He chose to make his primary living by being a tent maker. From the Corinthians, we could read another place, he said, I robbed other churches to serve you. And what he meant, but he didn't mean he really robbed from them, but he said the Macedonian church more than once sent me an offering while I was here ministering to you, and I wasn't taking up any offerings from you. Why didn't he take up offerings for them? He didn't want to be accused that he was doing it for gain. He was wanting them to know he was after them and not their money. I like Paul. Verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Now he's still giving types and shadows from the law. Even so hath the Lord ordained. Now here it is, the Lord has ordained this. Everyone say ordained. That's stronger than suggested. The Lord has ordained they which preach the gospel. They should live up the gospel. So that's the principle of them not muzzling the ox. In other words, let the ox eat. The ox has to eat too. Well, teachers, ministers, pastors, full-time preachers, they have to have support too. See, I don't know about you guys. Well, I do know too. Clerking is a fine profession. I don't think it's God's will that we ever find Dave clerking down at one of the Quick Trips. Do you? No. That's what he's saying here. Okay. Now we're really starting. Gosh, that took almost 30 minutes. All right. Jesus is our pattern. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we are told often, you know, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you ever notice? We're told often that he gave to the poor. I mean, Judas had the money bag, and apparently Jesus would often send him to give to the poor. Because that night when, they asked, well, who is it that's going to betray you? Well, it's him that dips the sop with me. When Judas left the room, they thought, well, he's either going to buy supplies for the feast, or he's going out to give to the poor. Now, why would they think that? Because Jesus often sent him out to give to the poor. So we have a record of Jesus giving to the poor. And Jesus often taught about giving. And most of that is at my website already. We've broken down most of Jesus' teachings on giving. And we see him standing in the treasury of the temple while people gave their offerings. Now here's something, I don't know if this has dawned on your mind yet. We seldom are told any details about his personal giving, like to the synagogue. Did you ever notice that? You have to assume, you know, it's not. And Jesus gave Zama into the offering. Or Jesus gave this amount, or Jesus gave that amount. There's just hardly anything in there like that. Why is the Bible so silent about that? Because we're not to be led by formulas. Jesus is the head of the church. Isn't that right? Ultimately, if it's being done correctly, every offering in every church ultimately is being given to him. Isn't that right? If it's being, hopefully it's not going for, see, it used to be longer cars and VCRs. Then it was hot rods and iPods. I don't know what it is now. But it's supposed to be going for the work of the king and provision for those who are preaching the gospel. So ultimately, all giving to the church is supposed to be going to Jesus one way or another. But we're not told much about how Jesus gave to the synagogue. But you know what? We are told precisely how his ministry was funded while he was on earth. Go to Luke 8. We're seldom given a peek behind the curtain of Jesus' ministry. You know, how did it really function? I mean, he had this entourage of people. I mean, let's face it. The fishermen, they left everything to follow him. The tax collector, he left his job to follow him. How did they eat? How did they pay for Motel 6? I mean, how did they pay? Well, they had to pay stuff. How did they pay for things? How did they do it? We're seldom given a peek behind the veil to see how they really operated. But here it is. Luke chapter 8, if I can ever get there. Verse 1, it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Now notice, the 12 were with him. So there's at least 13 in this entourage. And they're going from village to village. They got to have food. They got to have lodging or sleeping bags or something. Okay, you got to have substance. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, was one of them, out of whom went 7 devils. Wonder what her life was like before Jesus came. Wonder what kind of hell she lived through. Jesus comes and sets her free from 7 devils. When she would give to him, well, here it tells you, I didn't read the rest of it. She's one of them. She's probably at the lower end of the financial spectrum. Don't know for sure. But here's some at the higher end. Joanna, the wife of Chuza. Who's that? King Herod's steward. I bet she had some money. And Susanna, notice, and many others. Everyone say many others. Many others. They ministered unto him of their substance. In plain language, they gave him money or food, or they gave of their substance. This is how they did it. Now, I want you to get this straight in your mind. The ministry of Jesus on planet Earth, what in the 4 Gospels, while he was on planet Earth, was not funded by the tithe. It was not funded by any offering that was required in the Old Testament. He was not the recipient of tithes, heave offerings, first fruit offerings, on and on we could go, nor any other offerings that were required under the law. He wasn't the recipient of any of those. His ministry then and his ministry now is funded by the free will offerings of his people. Did you get that? Did you get that? Why are we given that peek behind the veil? So we'll know how he functioned. That's how he functioned. All right? Now, there is one time when we're given very precise detail about something that he gave. Go to the Matthew 17. We're going to look at the tribute tax. You got to understand that Jesus lived in a very unique time in history. He was born of a woman, born under the law. But from the time of John the Baptist on, he said, the kingdom of God was being preached. Do you remember that? From the time of John, from the time he was baptized by John, from that time forward, even though they're still under the law until the cross and the resurrection, he is introducing and teaching the principles of the kingdom that shall come in effect when he's raised from the dead. Amen? All right? So, he was living under the law. I'm going to read it precisely the way I wrote it. He was living under the law, but was introducing the principles of the kingdom of God that would become in effect on the day he was raised from the dead. Now, the temple tax, or the tribute, was instituted under the law of Moses. We're going to look at it specifically in a minute. Did you find Matthew 17? Let's start in verse 24. When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Does not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "Well, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter said unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus said unto him, now boy, this is so telling. He's given such a preview into the next dispensation. "Then are the children free." Now this tax, we're going to look at it, was given under the law of Moses from God through Moses to the people. It was not voluntary. How many of you think the taxes in the United States are voluntary? Okay, it's not optional. Well, this one wasn't either. Okay. But Jesus says, do kings take taxes of their own children? No. Then are the children free. Now let's finish it. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. And it's that word "we" is so important there. Not lest I. Lest we. See, at this moment, Jesus standing there is the only child of God on planet Earth. What I mean by that, he is the only man with the life of God on the inside of him. He is the only heir. But notice he includes Peter because he knows it won't be very long. And Peter is also going to have the chance to be born of God's Spirit. So notice how he says, notwithstanding lest I should offend them. In other words, Peter, you're free too. You're going to be very quick. I'm already counting it as done. Lest we should offend them. Now notice the instructions. Go thou to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that first comes up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Do you love that? Me and thee, see, lest we should offend them. He's already including Peter in that sonship, knowing it's just not very far off. Now go to Exodus 30. I'm really trying to keep everything in the context of the New Testament, but this one is so important that you see that this was truly a law given through Moses. And he is still living under the law of Moses until the cross and the resurrection. But he already knows he's free. Let's look at what this tax is. Now, by the way, this tribute is not a Roman tribute. This is not something that the Romans required. This is a Jewish tax that was first instituted way back in Exodus chapter 30. And it was still in effect all these years later. They still come around. They take up this temple tax, or sometimes called tribute. So let's look at it. Exodus 30, starting in verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum, or that's the, you add them up, you take inventory, you, what do you call it? What would we call census? Of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them, this they shall give, every one that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. This helps. A shekel is 20 gerahs. That helps. A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement. Now, what's it for? What's this money for? Thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Now, here's some points to gather out of this. Every man had to pay this tax, no exceptions. Got it? Number two, the rich paid the same as the poor. Why? Two reasons. God is showing he's no respecter of persons. He's also showing that the rich have just as much need of salvation as the poor. Remember James, rich man and the poor man? Why do you make a difference between the two? Anyway, we don't have time to go there tonight. This offering was an atonement for their soul. You notice how often he said that? Do y'all think Jesus needed an atonement for his soul? Really, you can answer, no, he didn't need an atonement. And more than that, he was God's child.